As Kurt said, welcome to 2022. Now, I don't know about you guys, but last year seemed to go by in a whirlwind. I mean, it was one thing after another, and I don't believe it's 2022 already. A couple of things that have happened in 2021. We started with a youth group of about 12 kids, somewhere in there. We now, on every Sunday night from 5:30 to 7:30, we have anywhere from 20 to 25 kids that are coming out, which is incredible. We've had, we went to CIY for the youth, which is Christ in Youth. The church graciously provided for everybody to go. We had 12 people all together that went. And this next year, we're actually going again. We're going July 11th through the 15th. And at talking with the youth, they have a challenge of bringing not just double this, but they have a challenge to bring triple. They are looking to bring 36 kids to CIY this year. So please pray for us. We're going to be having a couple fundraisers going on, and I'll let you know how many people we actually have signed up to go. But it's incredible. We already have 12 spaces signed up just to get everything going. But that's a couple things we've had going on. We've had all our different annual events. We had our last year was Clue Night, wasn't it? We did Clue last year, where we did a live action game of Clue all throughout the church. We did our snow tubing last year as well. We had a lot of people that went that. We've done a lot of things as a church last year, kind of personal things. I got married this past year. That's something I never thought I was going to be able to say. I married Autumn Bailey, who is doing an internship right now out over at South Fork Christian Church. She will actually, her internship ends today. So next week, she will be back here. And she'll be able to tell anybody about what was going on over there. And she pretty much told the church over there, I want to be at church with my husband, which I kind of like. she's going to be back here. Another great thing that happened this a couple weeks ago. So as most of you know, Autumn, my wife, has cystic fibrosis. And for most of her life, she has been in and out of hospitals, in and out of trying to get care, everything like that. She's been now, is it 2.5 years? About 2.5 years that she has not had to go back to the hospital, which is incredible. But she's been fighting a head cold and a sinus infection. So she had an X-ray of her lungs. And for the first time in her entire life, they looked at that X-ray and they said that the X-ray is clear. God provides. God is incredible. And so there's a lot of things that have happened this past year, but we have a lot of things to look forward to as well. This is the start of my third year here at this church. And it seems like I get the opportunity to start off the new year by allowing God to speak to all of you through me. In fact, since I got here in 2020, I've been asked to start each new year off with giving a message. I arrived here on January 11th of 2020, and I preached my first two sermons here on February 9th and February 16th, while Dusty, the main minister who's sitting right over there, was in Egypt for a missions trip. And during those sermons, I let you guys know a little bit about me. And at the start of this past year, I gave a sermon talking about starting a new day. And that was on January 3rd. And today, I want to talk to a specific group, but give a message that is relevant to everybody. Today, like I said before, our youth group, we have 20 to 25 kids. I did my best to try to get some of those kids here. We've got a few. We have a few more here today. But I am talking to a specific group today. And that group of individuals is called Generation Z. And I want to talk about a characteristic that is essential for you to be living for Jesus. But first, what is a Gen Zer? Well, Gen Z, or it's also called iGen, is the generation that was born between 1995 and 2012. So technically, people who are today 10 years old through 27 years old. Gen Zers are usually the generation that are much more tolerant of others, They're more cautious and less risk-taking. They're less likely to go to church, unfortunately. They're more likely to think for themselves and to not believe authority figures that you find in church or in government. They spend less time in shopping malls, and in fact, I mean, few and far between, you can find a shopping mall nowadays. They're less likely to go see a movie because they just stream it all online. They're more likely to use Instagram, Twitter, Snapchat, TikTok, name your social media, anything except Facebook. But this is also the generation who have less in-person and face-to-face contact with others due to more time connecting to smartphones. They have heavy use of gaming. I do too, and I know Dusty is a big gamer as well, and we're not in this generation. There's less time reading books or newspapers. This generation grew up more supervised and more protected than prior generations. This generation, again, something that Dusty and I do as well, may stay up till about 2 a.m. using their smartphone and other social media. But this generation is probably more depressed than prior generations. And they feel more lonely. And they feel not needed. So this is the group I am talking to today. But if you're not a part of that generation, please do not tune out and stop listening to this message. Because the lesson that God has given me to share is as important for all of you as it is for the younger generation. You know, today I want to talk to the Gen Zers about a characteristic that to me is essential for living for Christ. And that's being committed to your faith. And to show that, I want to talk to you about two teens and a group of teens from the Bible. But first, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you be with me right now. I pray that you be with me. You be with the words that I speak. I pray that you be just always over everything that I say, Lord. Let it be words that you supply to me. Let it be things that you want me to say, Lord. Lord, I pray that you be with the congregation. I pray that you open their hearts and you open their minds and their ears to listen to what I am saying, Lord. Help them to see what it means to be committed to their faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. An emperor in the Far East was growing old. And he knew that it was about time to choose his successor. Now, instead of choosing one of his assistants or his children, as most emperors do, he decided to do something a little bit different. He called all the young people of this kingdom together on one day, and he said, "It's time for me to step down and choose my next emperor. And I have decided to choose one of you." Now, the kids were shocked. But the emperor continued, "I am going to give each one of you a seed, one very special seed today. I want you to plant that seed, water it, and come back in 1 year from today with what you have grown from this seed. I will then judge the plants that you bring, and the one that I choose will be the next emperor." Now, there was this one boy named Ling who was there that day, and he, like the others, received a seed. He went home and he excitedly told his mother the story, and she helped him to find a pot and some planting soil. And he planted that seed and he watered it very, very carefully. Every day he would water that seed and watch to see if it would grow. About 3 weeks went by and some of the other youth began to talk about their seeds and the plants that were beginning to grow. And Ling kept checking his seed each and every day, but nothing ever grew. 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks went by and there was still nothing. By now, almost everybody was talking about their plants, and Ling didn't have anything, and he felt like a failure. 6 months went by and still nothing in Ling's pot. He had just knew he had killed this seed that he got. Everybody had trees and tall plants, and he had nothing. But Ling didn't say anything to his friends, however. He just kept waiting for his seed to grow. A year finally went by, and all of the youth of the kingdom brought their plants to the emperor for inspection. Ling told his mother that he wasn't going to go take an empty pot. But Ling wanted to be honest about what had happened. And even though he felt sick to his stomach about all of this, he went to the palace with an empty pot. When Ling arrived, he was amazed at the variety of the plants that were grown by all the other youth. They were beautiful in all shapes and sizes, and Ling put his empty pot down on the floor. All the other kids started looking at him, and a few of them just started laughing at him. A few other kids felt sorry for him and said things like, you know, nice try, or, oh, that's just too bad. When the emperor arrived, he surveyed the room and he greeted all the young people. Ling, he just tried to hide back in the corner. My, what great plants, trees, and flowers you have grown, said the emperor. Today, one of you will be appointed the new emperor. And all of a sudden, as the emperor is looking out around the crowd, he sees Ling back in the back with his empty pot. He ordered the guards to bring him to the front, and Ling was terrified. And he thought to himself, the emperor knows that I'm a failure. Maybe he's just going to have me killed. When Ling got to the front, the emperor asked his name. He said, my name is Ling, he replied. All the kids were laughing and making fun of him by now. The emperor asked the crowd to calm down. He looked at Ling, and he announced to the crowd, behold, your new emperor. His name is Ling. Ling couldn't believe it. He couldn't even grow a seed. How was he going to be a new emperor? The emperor said, 1 year ago, I gave everyone here a seed. I told you to plant it, to water it, and bring it to me back to me today. But I gave all of you boiled seeds that would not grow. All of you, except Ling, have brought me trees and plants and flowers. When you found out that the seed that I gave you would not grow, you substituted it for another seed. Ling was the only one with enough courage and honesty to bring me back a pot with my seed in it. Therefore, he is the one that will be the new emperor. Now that, whether Ling knew it or not, is being committed to what you believe in. It's committed to your faith. Now, like I said before, I want to talk to you today about two teens and a group of teens that even in their young age were committed to their faith. The first one I want to talk to you today about is Joseph. Now, I'm sure that most of you here know the story of Joseph and his coat of many colors. You know, where Joseph's dad loved Joseph more than any of his other brothers, and he gave him this coat of many colors, and it made Joseph proud, but it made all his other brothers hate him. Soon after Joseph got the coat, he had a few dreams telling him that he was going to rule over all of his brothers. And guess what he did? He went and told his brothers about these dreams, and this made his brothers hate him even more, so much more that they planned to kill him. But one brother, Reuben, said, you know what? He's still our brother. Let's not kill him. You see that well over there, that deep, dark well? Let's just throw him in there. And so they did that. And Reuben did this because he meant to save Joseph's life. But when Reuben left, Judah and all his other brothers saw some slave traders and said, okay, maybe we won't kill him. Let's make some money off him, and we'll sell him into slavery. Then we'll just tell our dad that he's dead. Sounds a little bit better, right? By the way, at this time, Joseph is probably right around 18 years old. And this is where I want to pick up. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. Turn in your Bibles, or if it's on your smartphone, you can turn there, or it'll be on the screen as well. And let's read it together. Genesis chapter 39, it goes like this. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of the Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything that he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. Now, from the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he had owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and everything he owns has been entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day, he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. So she caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "The Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success wherever he went. Now, talk about being committed to your faith. Here's Joseph, probably between 18 and 27 years old, and even though he was sold into slavery, the Lord was with him, and he gave him success with what he did, so much so that his master Potiphar put him in charge of everything that he owned. But that didn't last, because Potiphar's wife saw Joseph and she wanted him for herself. So here's Joseph going about his master's business. When Potiphar's wife came to him and said, "Come to bed with me," Joseph didn't give in to temptation and he said no. Day after day after day this happened, and day after day Joseph held fast and said, "No, I will not sin against my God." Now that's saying committed to your faith. You know, he could have done whatever Potiphar's wife wanted him to do, and nobody would have known. Well, except God. But Joseph, no matter the consequences, stayed committed to his faith and never wavered. The second teen or group of teens I want to talk to you today about is three guys: Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You guys ever heard of them? Well, let me give you their other names: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, again, most of us know what they're famous for: the fiery furnace. But I want to talk about their beginnings. It's found in Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. It's on the screen or in your Bible, and it says this: in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude in every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Now, as I was reading up on these three, and actually four with Daniel, first thing I noticed in this was their age. While it's debated a bit, on average, people think that they are somewhere between 12 years old and 15 years old when they are taken away from everything that they had ever known and brought to Babylon. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was that age, 12 to 15, there was no way I was ready to be on my own. Not only were they taken away, but they were given new names. In addition, these young men, boys really, were put through an intense re-education process for 3 years, during which time they were taught the language, the literature, the culture of the Babylonians before entering into the king's service. Now, every possible effort was made to make them forget the God of their people and embrace Babylonians' pagan culture. But listen to this in Daniel chapter 1, 8 through 21. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God has caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Then Daniel said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, he said, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give them nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearances with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." He agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, just like Joseph, in spite of all the setbacks and all the hardships, leaving your own land at the age of 12 to 15, being re-educated for 3 years to know all of this other stuff about this other country, pretty much being told what you learned over there was wrong. This is the right way. They stood firm. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego remained committed to their faith and remained true to the God, to their God throughout the year, their years in Babylon. And because of this, they were given by God the knowledge and understanding to help them thrive in Babylon and show throughout their time that that God is truly the God of all. So first we talked about Joseph. Then we talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And last and certainly not least, let's talk about Jesus' mother, Mary. Because in spite of all of her problems, in spite of the instability and the questions surrounding her, she exhibited the characteristic of being committed to her faith. Now, before we go any further in this, do any of you know how old Mary possibly was? 15 usually. Yeah, she was anywhere between 12 and 15 years old. When she was betrothed to Joseph, according to Jewish custom, Mary could have been as young as 12 years old. Now, before we go any further, let that sink in a little bit. Mary would have been perfectly happy, I'm sure, to be a normal Jewish girl in a normal Jewish town. Even her name was ordinary. Every family seemed to have at least one girl in the family named Miriam, after Moses' sister. And a few weeks earlier, a betrothal contract had been signed, and she was engaged to be married to an ordinary guy named Joseph. He wasn't a scholar by any means. He was more of the industrial arts type. He was a carpenter. He was a blue-collar worker. Mary would have been perfectly happy to be an ordinary Jewish wife and mother. But God interrupted this in a very big way. Has God ever interrupted your life? You know, you're going along, hum-dum-da-dum, all happy and stupid in your own sin, when God gets a hold of your life. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad for God's interruptions. Well, getting back to the story, God interrupted Mary and Joseph and changed their destiny forever. The angel Gabriel startled Mary one day with a message that God was going to take her life and turn it completely upside down. Read with me what it says in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 36. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, let me stop there for a minute. I don't care what age you are. If you have an angel that comes down to you and just appears out of nowhere and says, "Greetings," I think I'm going to be running into the other room. I'm not going to be as calm and listen to what this angel says. I'm going to be terrified. And it says this: Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born and will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable..." Sorry, my computer just froze. "She who is said... Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. Now, what's really amazing to me in this whole conversation is the way that Mary responded to this shocking news. The angel took the time to give Mary honest and careful answers to all her questions, but ultimately the choice to have the baby or not was kind of still hers. Look at her response in Luke chapter 1:38. It says this, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Now, before you pass over these words with a grain of salt, take a minute to consider the consequences of the decision that Mary was making. First, she certainly was risking her family's rejection and disapproval. She would bring disgrace to her family. You know, what would her friends and her parents think? They believed this story, right? Let me ask you. If your 12 to 15-year-old daughter came home pregnant one day and claimed, "God did it," would you believe her? Then there's the public humiliation. By saying the words, "Let it be according to your word," and to your word, Mary was offering herself up as gossip bait in a very, very small town. A Jewish newspaper once described gossip as this, "the most deadly bug. It has neither legs nor wings. It is composed entirely of tails, and most of them have stings." It's true. If you've ever been stung by the gossip bug, you'll know what it felt like to be Mary. Tongues were flapping. She got stared at. She got mocked. She got ignored. She got shamed. In fact, being pregnant out of wedlock, unlike in our society, brought the bitterest kind of shame. A traditional wedding ceremony back then required the bride to sit in front of her father's house for a part of 3 days dressed in white to signify her purity and her virginity. Now, what kind of greeting do you imagine a pregnant girl dressed in bridal white would expect? It'd be devastating. This is definitely a girl who is committed to her faith. Have you ever thought about the fact that Mary was the first person ever persecuted for her faith in Christ? Even as he grew inside her own womb. And then there was Joseph. What would Joseph think? Well, goodbye to that fiance. There went her chance for a marriage and a family. A righteous man like Joseph wouldn't want to touch her with a 10-foot pole. Unwed mothers back then were cast out like lepers, left to fend for themselves. If Joseph rejected her, her only two choices for supporting herself would be as a slave or as a prostitute. Maybe worse. See, by Jewish law, a betrothed maiden discovered to be with child would be stoned. Now, let me explain what stoning is if you don't know. Stoning is where they would take this young lady, throw her into a pit. They'd get a whole group of people, stand around all the edges of this pit, and throw rocks at her until she died. Mary was literally risking her life by accepting the angel's assignment. She was risking everything that ever really mattered to her. Her family, her reputation, love, marriage, financial security, everything, even life itself, in order to serve God. I think about that and I have to wonder to myself, what am I willing to sacrifice for my Savior in order to serve him? My hopes, my dreams, my finances, habits that would displease him. How committed to my faith am I? What price are we willing to pay in obedience to him? What are we willing to risk in order to follow him? Our reputation, our relationships, our very life. You know, I can't think of a better example of complete devotion and being committed to your faith than the life of Joseph, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and finally Mary. Mary stated her basic attitude towards life when she responded to the angel saying, "I am the Lord's servant." Another translation of that reads, "I am here to serve the Lord." That was her attitude towards life, and I believe Joseph, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had the exact same attitude. Is it any wonder that their natural response of all of them to the Lord's request was, "Whatever you say, Lord." When that's your attitude, God will use you. Whatever you want, Lord. Is that your response to life's challenges? It's the response, it should be the response of every growing, vibrant, and I might add, fulfilled Christian. Now, I think the reason that so many people have trouble following God is, first, we haven't ever really consecrated ourselves to the Lord's servant, to be a Lord's servant. You know, kind of that no matter what mentality. And second, I don't think we operate on faith because we always have to know all the nitty-gritty details before we act. You know, if you're anxious as to how all it's going to work out in your life, if you wonder, you know, if going out on a limb for the Lord is going to result on you falling out of the tree, then learn from the faith of Mary, Joseph, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And know that when God's in it, it all works out. If you're truly going to be a Gen Zer or any person after God's own heart and living for Jesus this year, it starts with the character trait of being committed to your faith and being committed to the Lord and his purposes in your life. You know, the safest place that you can be is in the center of his own will. Pray with me. Lord, we love you. We glorify you. We praise your name. Lord, right now I pray that you be with each and every one of us. I pray that you show us what it means to be committed to our faith. Lord, I pray that you help us to step out of our boxes. I pray that you allow us to go on faith and say, "Look, Lord, I don't know what the outcome is going to be on this, but I know you're calling me to it. And Lord, let your will be done. I know I've done it in my life, Lord, and I pray that I continue to do it in each and every step of my life. I pray for this congregation. I pray for anybody hearing this message that they are able to just take you on your word and step out in faith and live their life for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen."